So today I want to talk about the life of Samson. The life of Samson. And I want to bring you 8 spiritual principles from his life. And this message is entitled, The Consequences of Compromise. In the time of the judges, the reason why this time came about is that Joshua dies. Remember, Joshua is Moses' successor. Joshua dies, and there's a fascinating passage in chapter 2, chapter 3 of Joshua, or Judges, and it says, when Joshua died, the next generation didn't know the things of God, nor did they know God, and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's fascinating to me, that in one generation, the power and the momentum of God is broken. That tells us a lot about how we ought to raise our kids, amen? That they need to know the truth. And so as God had promised, when the nation of Israel would do evil in the eyes of the Lord, he said back in Deuteronomy, if you follow me, if you obey my commands, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't, there's going to be some pretty brutal consequences. And it's not consequences because God is mad at them. It's like a parent would punish a child to change their behavior. And so God is saying, I'm going to bring these consequences on you. And that's what happens. So other nations begin to overtake the nation of Israel. And they fall under the dominion of various nations in the promised land, a promised land that they could have easily taken and dominated had they remained obedient, but they didn't. And so different people groups overtake them, and the people, as you would expect, cry out, and they say, God, oh, forgive us. And God responds by sending people that he calls judges. And one by one, different judges come and help the nation of Israel throw off the weight and the domination of these other nations. Samson is the last of the judges before the transition from Eli and Samuel. When Eli and Samuel come, Eli being the priest, he raises Samuel in the temple. And then Samuel becomes the bridge to King Saul and King David and the glory of the nation of Israel. So Samson's the last guy. And his story is really, really interesting. He's not a judge that ever leads an army the way the other judges did. He's not a judge that has a national awareness, so to speak, that the people of Israel don't rally around him and follow him into battle. Samson's exploits are pretty much individual situations as acts of vengeance from the Philistines who have offended him. And so it's this individual thing that's going on in the life and story of Samson. And we pick it up in Judges 13, and it goes through chapter 16. Of course, he's most famous for his amazing strength. And God gives him this supernatural ability to just have more strength than any normal human being could have. And God uses him that way to overcome the enemies. The problem with Samson is that his life is full of compromise, especially compromise with women. Now, the story of Samson and his compromise with women is very much a type, or it's not a metaphor because it's a real story, but we learn lessons not just about how to not compromise sexually, but how not to compromise, period. That any sin issue, any temptation issue that we face, you can see principles in Samson's life to help us to overcome those things. And Samson, right off the bat, falls into temptation, he compromises, and that leads him into kind of a tit-for-tat thing with the Philistines. They hurt him, he hurts them, and backwards and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, until ultimately his compromise leads him to him losing his strength and losing the presence of the Lord. So I want to give you these 8 principles now. We have a short time this morning and a lot to say. So let's jump into the outline. Principle number one. Principle number one is to be set apart. God has separated you unto himself from your new birth. In your outline, in your notes, from your new birth. God has separated you unto himself from your new birth. Samson was born from the tribe of Dan to a man named Manoah and his wife. And his wife doesn't have a name mentioned, just says the woman or Manoah's wife. And God, hearing the cries of the people, seeing their situation, God speaks to Manoah and his wife and says, you're going to have a son. And that's a problem because his wife is barren. interesting how many women in the Bible that were barren God touches. So many of them. Sarah, Rebecca, Samuel's mother, Hannah, Elizabeth in the New Testament. There's so many women that God blesses with children when they couldn't have them, and they become mighty men and women of God. And so God, the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself in this form, comes to them and says, you're going to have a son, and he needs to be what we'll call a Nazarite. Very strange word. A Nazarite is a person, or rather, a Nazarite vow is a vow anybody in Israel could take for a short period of time. And the qualifications of a Nazarite are found in Numbers chapter 6 to 21. And the four components of a Nazarite are this: that a person would take a Nazarite vow for a short period of time. Maybe we might think of like fasting, like for a couple of weeks, or some have even gone 40 days. For a Nazarite, you could go further because you could still eat, but it's for a period of time. The second thing is that you wouldn't eat or drink any food or fruit from the vine. In other words, no wine, no dates, or that's plums, no raisins, just no food or drink from the vine. Number three, you would remain ceremonially clean, especially when it comes to dead bodies. That you would just keep yourself clean, not touch any unclean thing, not be around any dead bodies, even to the degree where if a family member had died, you'd have to stay away. That you took your vow, and you took it for this length of time, and you'd need to stay away. The last thing is that you wouldn't cut your hair. You'd let it grow. Now, for a lady, that might not be a big deal, but for the men, it was a very clear sign that this person was under a Nazarite vow because they'd let themselves go. And they were no longer well kept. They'd let their hair grow really, really long. The difference between Samson and a normal Nazarite vow is that, like I said, a normal vow would be for a short period of time. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. And God said, you are set apart from me, for me, from the very beginning, and you're to live your entire life set apart for me. That's a serious vow. But that was the blessing, or that was the anointing that God placed on him. For us today, church, it's from our new birth. Of course, we don't know anything about being set apart for God before we know Jesus. But once you become a follower of Jesus, you're set apart. And you belong to him. You're to be holy as he is holy. And the things of God that he has set you apart for are true and powerful. And to violate those things is sin. And I'm not sure how many of us often think about ourselves as being set apart. You're supposed to be distinct this morning. You're not, so many young people, oh, I just want to fit in. It's so hard. Guys, you're not supposed to fit in. If salt fits in with the food, it's no longer good for anything, Jesus said. You throw the salt away because it's not distinct. It doesn't flavor the food. Or if light isn't light, it's, what good is it? It doesn't illuminate in the darkness. We're supposed to be different. When you find yourself different, or even being, people treat you a little differently in their circles. And I've had that happen many times where people know I'm a pastor and they'll start talking different or acting different. And inside I get that little bit of a, oh, I wish you'd just treat me like everybody else. And God says, but you're not. You're a peculiar person. He doesn't mean that in a weird way. He means that you're distinct. You're unique. You're my called out. We're to be holy, and in a sense, not in the Nazarite sense, but similar, we're to be holy and set apart. So everybody say with me, I'm set apart. That's who you are from your new birth. You're set apart. Get comfortable with that. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to be different to be effective. Number two, your spiritual power comes from God alone. Your spiritual power comes from God alone. It's interesting. Nowhere in the scripture, and some of you may remember the movie from back in the 50s. I actually bought the DVD of that because I remember as a child watching Samson and Delilah, the old 1950s version of the movie. And they've got a muscle guy playing Samson. Well, how else do you depict Samson if not a muscle guy? But nowhere in the scripture does it say Samson was a muscle guy. It doesn't say he was bigger or visibly more imposing than any other person. Which, of course, leads credence to the fact that they were confused. Why is this guy so strong? Why can he do the exploits that he does? He looks normal. He doesn't look like some massive bodybuilder or some, you know, martial artist or something. He's just a regular guy. And folks, we are just normal people. Normal people who have the supernatural power of God in our life. And as soon as we think that we have power in ourselves, as Samson will find in a little while, we get into trouble. It's not our power. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. It's His strength that's inside of us. It's His might. It's His word. It's His wisdom. It's His faithfulness. It's His perseverance. The first real secret of following Jesus is to realize in your own strength, you can't follow Jesus. You can't obey. You can't be faithful. You can't live holy. You can't do it. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's step one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means blessed are those who realize they got nothing. They got nothing. You can't do it. And we learn that Samson's power came from God, not from him. Judges 13:25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him." And over it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." We are so much better than those days because the Spirit of the Lord doesn't need to come upon us. Isn't it awesome? He's in us. He's in us from the time we give our lives to Christ. He's inside. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me." When we're weak, He's strong. And that doesn't mean when we're frail and, you know, we're just, you know, we got nothing. We're just kind of wait. No, that's not that. It's when we by faith say and realize, "Lord, you must be my strength. I cannot love this person. You must love them through me. I cannot endure this trial. You must endure through me. I cannot resist the temptation. You must resist through me." And by faith, you believe that Christ is already doing that work. It's His power and His power alone. So, you're set apart, and it's His power. Number three, vulnerability, however, comes from compromising God's word. Vulnerability comes when you compromise God's word. Samson was a mighty warrior. He was also a mighty compromiser. And it got him in trouble over and over and over again. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 6 says, and this is the Lord's word, said, "You should not intermarry with foreign peoples because their gods are going to be a stumbling block to you. Don't give your daughters to men of foreign countries. Don't marry the daughters of foreign countries. They'll be a stumbling block." And when Samson gets of age, the thing he immediately does is he goes among the Philistines and he sees a girl that he likes. And he goes to his parents and says, "This is the girl I want. Get her for me." And mom and dad backpedal and say, "Well, would it be better if you find someone, you know, in your own clan, in your own group?" And Samson says, "Nope, she's the one for me." And I wish they would have said, "Samson, she's not the one for you." But they went along with it. Now, there's a weird verse in verse number 4 that said, "But the Spirit of the Lord was working that mom and dad didn't know that God was looking for an avenue to come against the Philistines." Now, many confuse that verse and say, "Well, God made him do it. Well, God forced him into this thing, and God, you know, Samson didn't have a choice." No, God is bigger than our choices. God even is ahead of us. Remember, He's omniscient. He already knows what's going to happen. He has a way of even turning our foolish decisions at times, even though we suffer the consequences, He can turn those into something powerful. Aren't you glad God is bigger than us? He knows more than us. He's more powerful than us. And even when we mess up, He can turn it. Similar to Joseph, when Joseph meets his brothers in Genesis, and he says to them, "What you meant for evil, God worked for good." And Romans 8:28 says that God is able to work all things for good to those that love Him. Not all things are good, but He works them together for good. And that's what God is doing with Samson and his compromise. And so he goes to her, and there's that whole situation where he has the riddle. He tells the riddle. She presses him. He gives in. But it's that compromise right from the beginning. Church, right now, if you're in a situation of compromise, no matter how small, cut it off now. Cut it out now. That thing will not stay small long, as we're going to find out in the rest of the principles. Luke 11:28 says this, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." That's what God has called us to do. We're set apart. We're in God's power alone. And be aware that compromise will kill you. Song of Solomon says this, "It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things as they remain inside your life." Cancer starts very small, but it grows really fast, and it's deadly. Think about what you've got in your life right now and decide that you're going to cut that out of your life. So, number one, what is number one? We are set apart. Number two, our strength is in God alone. Number three, your vulnerability comes from compromise. Principle number four, compromise is patient. It will keep nagging you until you give in. The only remedy is to run away. That's your remedy. Compromise is patient. It will wait and wait and wait. It is more stubborn than you are. It is more patient than you are. You need to run away. Like Joseph did in Genesis, when the Potiphar's wife tempted him, he shed his coat and he got out of there. And therefore he remained holy. It's interesting. The first scenario with the Philistine woman, the one he was engaged to, and she was pressing him over and over and over. "Give me the answer to your riddle. Give me the answer." She's weeping and crying. "You don't really love me." And the scripture says in verse 15 that the Philistine said, "Coax your husband. Coax him." Jump ahead to the second story of Delilah when he falls in love with her. And he's being tempted by her. And the Philistine said to her, "Lure him in to revealing his secret." Same word both times. Coax him. Lure him in. Church, we got to get this. Sin has the power to coax you. Sin can lure you in. You're not smart enough. You're not clever enough. Remember, it's in God's power alone. You don't have the power in and of yourself to resist. The only remedy is to run away. Judges 13 and 16 and 17 says, "So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him." That was about the riddle. With Delilah, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. You ever felt like temptation just makes you tired to death? And you think that by giving in, you're going to relieve the pressure? Can I just tell you? It doesn't. It just gets its hooks into you. And then it drags you in like that fish caught on the hook, and you're caught. And the next thing that comes is death. For him, he got almost tired to death, literally. The only remedy is to walk away. One of my favorite stories, it's a small little story, is about a girl walking across a bridge. And as she walked across the bridge, she came upon a wounded snake, a poisonous snake. And as she walked by, the snake cried out and said, "Little girl, help me, I'm wounded. I'm going to die unless someone helps me. Will you take me in?" And she said, "No, I know you. You're a snake. And as soon as I pick you up, you're going to bite me." "No, I won't. I'm wounded. What can I do? I'm so weak. I'm so frail. Will you help me?" And he coaxed her and he lured her in until she had compassion. And she snuggled him up inside of her coat and almost immediately felt the fangs digging into her body. And she shrieked and threw him down and said, "You promised you wouldn't bite me." And he looked at her with those snake eyes and said, "But you knew I was a snake when you picked me up." The temptation sometimes looks attractive. It sometimes looks even like a friend. Maybe you've been dabbling in something for a long time, and it almost feels, because it's ever present in your life, like it's a companion. But it's not going to help you. It's going to bite you, and it's going to hurt, and it's going to even lead to death. Sin will lure you in. It will coax you, and it will nag you, and it's more patient than you can believe. You must run away. You must deal with that temptation. The Scripture says in the New Testament, "But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Flee this stuff and run to the power of God. Flee the sinful nature and run to the spiritual nature. That's the remedy. If you're dealing with something right now, run away. Flee from that thing. Principle number 5. Small compromises lead to comfort with greater compromises over time. Small compromises lead to greater comfort with greater compromises over time. Remember, there's basically two stories of Samson. And I'm trusting that you read it ahead. That's why I'm not going through it all, because you're supposed to have done your homework. So if you read it this week, remember, there's basically two stories. The first woman, Philistine woman, and he got engaged to her. He brought it to his parents. And then he told the riddle to the men, and she just nagged him until he told her the secret. And then he went out and killed 30 Philistines, brought them back. And there was this tit for tat. They would get mad at him and do something to him, and then he would kill a lot of them. And it was back and forth, back and forth. And then he meets a second woman. And there's another prostitute woman in between. Samson really had issues. But the second major story was with Delilah, the same thing. But with her, the nagging happened and all of that. But with her, there was greater issues at hand. With the first woman, the issue was, tell me the answer to your riddle. Relatively small issue. Okay, I tell the answer to my riddle. It'll be a bummer. I got to go get 30 changes of clothes, which I'm just going to go kill 30 guys anyway and steal their clothes. And he does that. But the second issue is the secret of his strength. He started out with a small compromise, but as he got used to compromising, it grew greater and greater and greater until the cost was much, much more intense. Small compromises never stay small. They never do. They always grow. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It will demand that you pay more than you can afford, and it will be a lot more painful than you think. Always. That's the nature of sin. It's not content with staying where it is. It says in Judges 16, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman whose name was Delilah. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. Samson was really comfortable, even to the place where he could fall asleep in the lap of sin. He was comfortable there. He was relaxed. He felt safe, but he was nothing close to safe. While he was unaware, while he was sleeping comfortably in her lap, she had his hair shaved off. And it was disaster for him. Church, we got to get this. Thinking, oh, it's no big deal. It's a big deal. It's just a little thing. It's a big thing. Little things don't stay little when they're sin and compromise. It's just a little lie that will lead you to bigger ones. It's just a little corner cutting that will lead to bigger things. It's just a little lack of integrity. It's just a little smearing of the truth. It's just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It won't stay little. It's going to grow. And what happens is you get used to a little, you get comfortable like the frog in the kettle. And then you get a little bit more temptation. You get comfortable there. A little bit more temptation. You get a little bit comfortable there. Get a little bit more temptation. Now you're in trouble. An adulterer doesn't start with adultery. He starts with getting comfortable with just thoughts. Any great, horrendous crime doesn't start just happening. It starts with a little anger, or a little covetousness, or a little jealousy, or a little want, or a little porn, or a whatever it might be. It starts there, little. And you never think it's going to be anything more than that, but it's never content with staying small. Never. And it will affect so much more than you think that it will affect. Samson treated this whole thing as a game. And if you read the story of Delilah's temptation, he played with her. Oh, if you'll just tie me with ropes that haven't been tied before. Oh, if you'll just I'm forgetting all the different, there's four of them. If you'll just tie me this way, if you'll just tie my hair into the looms of the weave, and he gets closer to the truth, closer to the truth, closer to the truth, until finally he tells her the truth. And the snake bites. And she's got him right where he wants him. She collects her reward. Bye, Samson, I'm finished with you. James chapter 1, 14 to 15 says this, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see the progression? It starts little. It starts with the desire. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. And it grows. Until death is the last thing there. Principle number 6. Your greatest failures will occur when you think you can overcome in your own strength. Scripture says in Judges 16, and Samuel awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he didn't know the Lord had left him. One of the saddest verses in the Scriptures to me. He said, I can do it now. I've done it before. I killed the lion. I've beaten the Philistines. I took a jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000. I took the gates of the city on my back. I'll go out and do it like I did before. But remember principle number 2? Your power is where? In God alone. And the compromises over and over and over again, as well as the victories over and over and over again, lulled Samson into a place where he thought it was about him, and it wasn't. It was about God's power, not his alone. And he didn't think that his consequences really were going to catch up to him. He thought he would just be able to go out and do like he always had done, and it wasn't the way it worked out. God had removed his hand from his life, and he didn't have the power to overcome. And they took him, they blinded him, they shackled him, and they led him away. Folks, we can never think it's about us. We can never, ever think we could just go out and do like we've always done. Sometimes we wonder, where is God when I need him? And I want to ask the question, where have you been close to God? Sometimes we complain at God the most when we've been the most distant from him. We blame God the most when we've been afar from him. We've not been serving. We've not been set apart. We've not been following closely. And then we wonder when we get lost. We wonder why we don't have peace in our minds. We wonder why the prayers that we cry out to God for go unanswered. And the Scripture is full of Scripture saying, hey, your sin is hidden your face from me, so I don't even see you. Your sin is turned my ear from you, so I don't hear you when you cry out. If I had unrepentant sin in my life, God would not have answered. Multiple scriptures that when we live not set apart, when it's not God's power alone, and then we run, oh God, oh God, oh God, and we have to face the consequences. God is a good God, but he's not an enabler. God will let us go through some painful times in order to teach us. This is more important to teach us than to rescue us sometimes. And so we ought not to complain in him when we know good and well it's been our own rebellion that has brought us to that place of compromise and that place of pain. So he awoke, and he couldn't fight this time. His spiritual and moral carelessness led him here. What would it have been like? I wonder, what would it have been like if Samson didn't compromise, if he had run away at the beginning? And right then, when his parents said, don't you think you ought to marry a girl from your own clan? What if he said, oh yeah, you know, you're right, I'll do that. And what if he avoided those temptations? What might his story been like? I got to ask us as a group the same question. How different would our story be? I asked myself, what would my story be had I not compromised over the course of my time in my life? What would life be like if we had run away early? Well, we can't go back and change that, can we? So let's run away now. Why don't we do that? Instead of pining and whining over what we can't change, why don't we turn now and change and not end up like Samson? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful lest you fall. Let's not be arrogant. let's learn that compromise is deadly. Principle number 7, compromise will leave you bound, without vision, and wandering in circles. You ever felt your life like that? I'm just going in circles. Where am I going? I don't even know. What's happening? I can't see straight. I can't hear from God. I don't know where he's leading me. What's going on? I thought he was going to talk to me. I can't hear his voice. I read the word. I get nothing out of it. I'm just going in circles. I can't see. But what you ought to probably do is find your place on your knees and begin to go through a repentant discipline and get right before the Lord. It says, then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him, they sent him to grinding in the prison. What grinding in the prison means is that they had a grinding wheel. It was a gigantic millstone. It had a pole sticking out of it. And he had to walk around in circles with that millstone as they would scatter the grain beneath the millstone. And he would push that in a circle over and over and over again, grinding out that wheat into powder so that they could eat that. And he did it while blinded. It poked his eyes out. You'll end up blind and going in circles when you compromise and when that compromise grows. And you'll look back at your life saying, what happened to the years? Where could I have been if I was going straight? I would imagine Samson walked around for miles, tens of miles, maybe hundreds of miles over the course of time in the prison. But he only walked around in about probably a 30 by 30 foot space because he was going in circles. You ever feel like your life could have been a lot further if you just listened to God the first time? You could have been a lot further down the road. You've been a lot more strong in your faith. You've been a lot more learned in your study of the Word. You've been a lot more close to God. Well, going in circles doesn't give you any momentum. You don't travel far going in circles. And you end up blinded. Sad, isn't it? It's so sad. Well, there's a good end to this. There's a redeeming part of the story in principle number 8 as we close this up. It's never too late to humbly repent and call upon the name of the Lord. The Philistines wanted to make sport of Samson. Said, let's make fun of him because praise Dagon, that was their god. Praise Dagon, he has given our enemy into our hands. Bring him out and let's make fun of him. Let's praise our idol and let's make fun of this guy who was such a pain to us. And they bring blinded and shackled Samson out and they begin to mock him and they begin to make fun of him. And Samson does one of the first things in his life that's the right thing. He calls out to God in humility and he says, O sovereign Lord, remember me. Would you remember me? Would you strengthen me one more time? That's the voice of a man who realizes finally it wasn't about my strength. Because if it was, I wouldn't be in this position. It wasn't about me being clever and I'm done with compromise. I can see where compromise has brought me. God, would you remember me one more time? That's a good repentant heart. That's a humble heart. The scripture says and that God rested on him one more time in power. It's not a pretty end. He went between the pillars of the temple where all of the Philistine leaders were there. Thousands of them were gathered in this big celebration. And in one mighty moment of strength, he was able to push down the foundation pillars of the temple. And it all crashed down. And more Philistines, the enemy died that day than ever in Solomon's life. But Solomon died too. But Samson died too. It's not a real pretty end. It could have been a lot different. Last week, I brought up a scripture, and it's been haunting me all, not a scripture, but a quote. It's been haunting me all week, and I'll bring it up again today. Jim Elliot said, when it comes time to die, make sure the only thing left for you to do is die. I've been trying to live my life this week with that in my mind. What that simply means is no regrets. That's what that means. No regrets. Live your life in such a way that you don't have to think, I wish I had not. Or I wish I had. Samson's life at that moment of, remember me. Would you remember me? Would you strengthen me one more time? That was the call of a humbled man saying, Lord, I've messed up. I have made a big mess of my life. You chose me. I ignored you. You chose me. I compromised. You even blessed me faithfully when I was compromising, but it led me to this path, and now look where I am. Oh, God, would you remember me one more time? And aren't you glad God does? Aren't you glad He remembers? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a good finish to the story for us. We can learn from a guy like Samson who started out strong. He had the hand of God in him. He was set apart, but compromise began to just to chip away and chip away and chip away at his power and his integrity. And pretty soon he found himself blind and going in circles, but he cried out to God one more time and God came. And if that's the story of whether it's your life or maybe it's been the story of your year, maybe it's been the story of your month. Maybe it's been the story of your week. That you just found yourself caught in that circle. And you've been caught in compromise. Why not today? Why not say, God, today, would you remember me today? I want to turn. And some of you are saying right now, I've done that before, and I ended up going back to my compromise. That's the beauty of God. He never, ever, ever gets impatient with us returning to Him. Now, there will be consequences. There always will be. But He never, ever says, you know what? I'm tired of you asking me. My answer is no. No more forgiveness for you. He never says that. Hebrews says He's our gentle high priest, which means, the word gentle in the Greek means, He's willing to be patient and He will put up with us. I don't know why. He's a bigger loving God than I can understand. Because my patience would wear thin with me. My patience already wears thin with me, the dumb things I do. But not God's. So we have the story of Samson. The story of being set apart, chosen by God, but the story of being broken by compromise. And compromise grows, and compromise takes, and compromise injures, and compromise is lethal. But we can always say, God, would you remember me? And we need that today. Amen? We need that today. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is really fascinating a story is, as Samson is. God, it's a sad story. The nation of Israel never did rally around this man. He was too busy going back and forth out of vengeance and going back into compromise and vengeance again and back into compromise. And he went in circles in his life, and ultimately he ended up there in reality. Some of us can relate to Samson today. Some of us can relate. God, I pray in Jesus' name that this morning there'd be a day when we would say, Lord, sovereign God, would you remember me? As you're praying, we have to respond. We have to. If you can relate to Samson's story today and you find a strange kinship with his scenario, with his story, maybe you've even felt the pain of compromise, you felt that bite, well, today we can choose to say, Sovereign Lord, would you remember me? I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to run away. I want to flee this thing. I want to get out of it. You can do that. You know, we have resources here at the church to help you. Maybe you've tried it alone before, and alone, that's a tough road. We need each other. That's what the family's all about. We can help you with accountability. We can help you with small groups. We can help you with other resources outside of our church if you find yourself in greater need. There is help available. So don't go through it alone. If you find yourself really related to Samson this morning, you say, I want to call on God and ask Him to remember me. Would you slip up your hand, put it back down? Yeah. Yeah, all over. Yeah, lots of us. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Others to join these? I don't want to go in the circles anymore. Yeah, thank you. It might not be like Samson. It might not be this lustful, adulterous type thing. It might just be attitude. It might be attitude. It might be negativity. It might be envy. It could be anything, but you're in this cycle. Anybody else want to join these? Don't cut corners anymore. Yeah, you can put it down. Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Don't blur the truth anymore. Let's live right. Yeah, thanks in the back. So many of us. Can we do this together? There's so many hands, and I'm right with you. This is the story of humanity, isn't it? Romans chapter 7 says, why do we do the things we don't want to do? And why do we not do the things we want to do? It's sin that reigns. But praise God, as we saw in the waters of baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ has crucified our sin and He has risen to new life. So we don't have to give in anymore. We don't have to. So why don't we just as a group, let's just stand to our feet. And I'd like us to just maybe reach across and take the hand of somebody that's next to you. If you don't know them, don't be weird about it. It's all right. And I want to pray for all of us. And as I do, if you'd pray for the person on your left, and pray for the person on your right. There were so many hands, it's likely that one of those people raised their hands. Too many to count. But let's pray for each other, shall we? Let's ask God to strengthen us and say, God, would you remember me? Remember this person. Remember the person on my other side. And let's live in the strength of Samson without the compromise of Samson. Amen? That's what we need today. Father God, we love you. And we thank you that you are a forgiving God. But Lord, it would have been so much better for you to not have to forgive Samson for so much if he would just have obeyed you in the beginning. God, I pray today that if we are beginning to dabble in compromise, that today we'd make the decision to run away. To not be foolish, but to get out of there. To get help, to get accountability, to find the resources here at the church that we can help with, or to get on our face through fasting and through prayer. Whatever it's going to take, Lord, we want to do whatever it takes so that we don't end up in that cycle of Samson compromising once and then compromising again and compromising again and then finally leading him to blindness and going in circles. We pray in Jesus' name for the people that we're holding hands with. And Lord, we pray that each one would feel the anointing of your Holy Spirit as the Spirit began to stir in the life of Samson. Let the same Spirit, God, stir in us to empower us, God, to do things that we could not do in our own strength because we know you are our strength. Thank you, God, for your presence this morning. We thank you for remembering us today, God. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Church, this is something we got to live every day.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.